Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Good morning, everyone. Hopefully the mic is on. As I get situated, please bear with me. Oh, thank you, sir. Just want to first thank Mosaic Church for this great privilege to come and preach the word. It's something I love. I don't know if you notice, Mosaic Church knows my track record of my health. I came in today without a mask. I don't know if anyone noticed that. So just thank you for your prayers. It's a long journey coming. Also want to thank those who are new, especially our friends from California, the Macatures. We're really grateful for them to be there. Those online, we just want to welcome you. For everyone else, it's good to be back. And what we're going to do is just to ask a question. And if you've been with Pastor Fryer, we've been looking at the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 9. But the one question I want to ask you before we get into the text is this right here. What leads you to do the Lord's will? What leads you? Or another way to say it, what motivates you to do the Lord's will? So I want you just to think about that before I jump into it. There's many answers, but when we look at the text, we're going to see there's two answers, and I'm going to flush that out. But before we jump in, just ponder that. You know, there's different answers. Okay, that's one answer, little man. There's one answer there, you know. But there's an assumption in the question. The assumption is, what is the Lord's will? See, if you were like Saul in the beginning of chapter 9, who is Saul? Talk to me. One of the things I love doing is, I'm a little different, you know. Most pastors just share, you know, and that's the way they go. But me, I like to interact. So who's Saul? He's a sinner who hates Jesus. What did he do? Did he, like, welcome people to the church? He says, hey, you know what? Come on down. Or was he friendly, baptizing people? What did he do? Talk to me. I know this is a little out of your comfort zone. It's okay. I'm out of my comfort zone. So persecuted the church. He was a murderer. And Pastor Fryer said that in Paul's mind, or at least Saul's mind, but we know Saul, Paul, in his mind, he thought he was doing the Lord's will. But was he? No, he had a zealous thinking that what he was doing was beneficial to his worldview at the time. You think of Jehovah Witness and Mormons. They have a view that they're doing the Lord's will. I commend them. When I was in California, that I'd go study and be at the donut store. It's one of my best places that I go study. And guess who's there? Bright and early. Jehovah Witness. I commend them, and I said, hey, it's good that you're out there. I wish some of us as Christians would be out there sharing our faith. But I did let them know that wasn't the Lord's will because they have a different Jesus. So when I say what leads you to do the Lord's will, we are safe to know it's the Christian worldview through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, that we can understand what the Lord's will. So in our text today, to answer that question is up here on the board. The first one is the fear of the Lord leads to do the Lord's will. The fear of the Lord. We're going to look in our text and we're going to see the shift of character. The main character in Acts chapter 9 is Saul, and then it's going to be Peter. In that transitional period, Peter is going to be walking in the fear of the Lord. So that's one answer. There's many answers. And the second one from the text is this right here. The awareness of needs lead to do the Lord's will. We're going to see Peter see some physical needs, and it's going to be miraculous. And we're going to get into it and have a good time. Amen? Okay. Good morning, Mosaic. It's a wonderful time to be here with you. I love preaching the Word of God. And so let's read together, and you can look in the Bible, or you can look on the screen. It says this: so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. First point, the fear of the Lord leads to do his will. Notice the text in verse 31. It says, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The it is referring to the earlier. The churches was multiplying. Pastor Fryer started in Acts chapter 1, and if you follow the trend, guess what? Those churches were multiplying, starting in Jerusalem, then it spread to Judea, then Samaria and Galilee. But guess what? How did it multiply? One of it is walking in the fear of the Lord. That phrase, walking, is talking about progression. And that word fear is talking about having a reverence, a respect. Now, there are times where the text says, fear means be terrified of God because he can do whatever he wants according to his will. But this word fear is saying having a reverence. So when you see this walking in the fear of the Lord, it's saying that your lifestyle as a believer is pleasing to the Lord. So if you're a parent and you're raising your kids based on Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. How does it finish? This is right, yes. So if you're raising your kids that way, guess what? You're walking in the fear of the Lord. If you're going about sharing your faith, you're walking in the fear of the Lord. So guess what? We're going to get to the meat of the text. I'm getting a little too excited early on, but we're going to get there. Notice it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This word comfort does not mean that life is going to be easy. And this word comfort has the idea of helping, coming alongside. So notice, as a believer is walking in the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes, guess what happens to the church? It multiplies. It multiplies. Notice Peter went among them all to the saints who lived in Lydda. Who's Peter? Talk to me. What do we know about Peter? He's one of the 12 disciples. Strong-willed, yes. Because he was one of the first ones to pronounce that Jesus, who? The Son of the living God. But he was also the first one to rebuke Jesus. Let's fast forward. We get to the book of Acts. Who's the first one to lead? You know, it hasn't been the church yet, but he steps up and he leads the first sermon, per se, in Acts chapter 2. That was Peter. Peter would be the one in chapter 3 with John to heal the first person. And so this Peter is a prominent character when we look at the text. But guess what? He's walking in the fear of the Lord. And so because he's walking in the fear of the Lord, it leads him to go among them all. That all is dealing with the churches. So he's like an itinerary pastor. You know, he's going here and there, sharing the word of God, counseling. You know, if you know about Acts 6, there was an issue, and the disciples said, hey, we need to appoint men to serve the widows, but we have to do what? Focus on two things, preach the word and pray. So Peter is out there ministering, walking in the fear of the Lord. Notice this, to the saints who lived in Lydda. The word saints here is hagios, it's the idea of a holy ones. It's basically a disciple. It's a synonym. It's people who have faith. There's this distinction. They once walked in darkness and rebellious. Now they're what? In the light, proclaiming his excellence. Now, Lydda, today it's called Lod. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it. It's L-O-D. Is that how you pronounce it, James? I know you're an English teacher, so I'm just going to put you out there. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's what it is. If you ever fly into Israel, that would be where Lod is. But I figured, just for a geographical understanding, this is the Mediterranean Sea. So everyone knows what the Mediterranean Sea. If you don't, ask your parent or ask someone else. And then we're going to zone in a little bit closer. This is Israel. And those lines right there is kind of like Peter being an itinerary pastor walking in the fear of the Lord here and there. We're going to go a little bit closer. So that orange line, well, it looks red, from Jerusalem to Lydda. So can you see where Lydda is? Kind of small. Let me use this bad boy. No, it doesn't even go on the screen. Anyways, well, you see the red or orange line connecting to the green? Where it connects is Lydda. It's about 30 miles from Jerusalem. It would take about 10 hours. Now, you look at the terrain for Peter as he's moving, that would be one route he would take. One of the fascinating things about this ancient place is that people would travel here and there. But this is where Peter meets some of the saints. Just to give you a heads up, if you continue to take that green route, it takes you all the way. You can't really see it. It's Joppa. We're going to see that in the text. Joppa was a port. People landed their ships and did some trading there. We're going to see that later in our text, so I just want to give you a heads up. So Peter found a man in Lydda named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Now I'm going to pause there. Who found who? Easy, very simple. Peter found him. Peter is about God's business. And as he's walking in the fear of the Lord, he sees a man who's paralyzed. Notice how long was this guy paralyzed? 8 years. That's a long time. For most of you, you know my situation. I've been dealing with this sickness. Aplastic anemia attacks the body. It kills you for 3 years. 3 years. But can you imagine a man who's supposed to provide for his family if he was married? Just imagine if he had to provide for his family. He can't do anything. Someone has to help him out, come alongside him. That would be depressing. So the mood of the text is kind of sad, but you already know the story. What happens? Peter talks to him. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Who heals him? Peter? No. Jesus Christ, that's right. And though we know this name and title, Jesus Christ, the word Christ here is talking about the Messiah, the one that in the Old Testament said he would come and restore and rescue people from their sin. And so we see Jesus Christ, and he says, hey, Jesus heals you. Rise up and make your bed. Now, was it, some time? Did it take some time? It's like, all right, Peter's like, come on, get up. How long did it take? What does the text say? Immediate, just like that. Now, I don't know where you are, and this is a fancy word, theological area, basically means study of God. I don't know where you are. But in my mind, if you have that gift, guess what? It's time to go to the hospital and heal people. You know what I'm saying? Because guess what? Aeneas, whether he was a believer, we don't know. We don't know whether he was a believer. But guess what? I bet you afterwards something happened to him. If I was sick and someone says, Jonathan, aplastemia gone, and I was well, whoo, I'm going to pay attention to you, right? And so he gets up. Now, most of us, and this is assumption, would be fascinated about this miracle. You know, if someone did that at the hospital, what's the hospital here? Isley Baptist, is that what it is? You know, I'm familiar with Oconee because that's where I'd go get my treatments, or Greenville. But can you imagine someone came and just like, boom, healed, 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 and people raising. You would think, wow, but that's not even the dime. That's not the gold nugget of the text. Don't get mesmerized in the miracle, because the miracle is the setup for the message. See, the miracle just authenticates the message. And what was the message? That's not clear in the text, but it says all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him as Aeneas, and it says they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. That phrase, turn to the Lord, Luke would use it in his own text. It has the understanding that people came to faith. They realized that they deserve God's wrath, but they're rescued. Now, do you see the gospel in this text? No, you don't. But we can safely say if you turn to the Lord, you have to hear the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus, his words, his works, and his wonders. And so the miracle, guess what? Just authenticates the message, and people get saved. They turn to the Lord. The word Lord here is talking about someone who's sovereign over humanity, who has all authority. So the people see and witness what's going on, hear the message, and now they're saved. Now, you might be thinking, Jonathan, that's a good story. And that'd be dope if I had that gift. It'd be dope if I had that gift to heal people. I'd be making it happen. But we don't have that. Unless you have that, that's praise the Lord. Let's use it. Because there was a lady earlier that I was talking to. She could use it. I could use it. Amen? But you're probably thinking, you know what, Jonathan? What do I have to give? What do I have to offer people? And we're going to talk about that later on. Because sometimes we see people on stages like this and put them on a pedestal. But guess what? We're no different than everyone in the crowd. Amen? Just a side note, when I was a missionary in India, I remember asking these pastors, and I was teaching and coaching them through, and I said to the pastors and evangelists, who's greater, the person on stage who's preaching or the person cleaning the toilet bowl? Guess who? What they said? The pastors. And I was like, no, they're equal in God's eyes. We have different positions. So always keep that in your mind. You have something to offer. So as we continue to move through the text, we see that the fear of the Lord, that Peter is walking through it and combing through. He sees someone, sees a need. He's intentional. And he makes things happen. And ultimately, he presents the gospel. And people will turn to the Lord. I just want to give you an example of just walking in the fear of the Lord. This picture, this couple right here, the guy is Gabe, and this is his wife, Mo. They flew me in, and they flew me out. It was on Thursday. It was boom, boom. 3 a.m., I was there, and 3 a.m., I came back. It was 24 hours. But I met Gabe at Clemson. I was actually both their associate pastor at the time. And what? That's an interesting sound effect. Boing. So anyway, sorry about that. I got to disciple Gabe. And so he invited me to his wedding. He wanted me to officiate. I do it. And so I do the thing, 15 minutes, and then I sit at the table. Well, these two gentlemen right here, they're sitting on my left and my right. And all of a sudden, the Lord is like, it's time. And I was like, I know, it's time. So I began to talk to them. Don't know them, never met them. And so I ask them questions. Long story short, guess what happens? I'm sharing the gospel with them. Now, you might be thinking, Jonathan, that's pretty neat that you're doing that. But it wasn't only me. See, I have a prayer group, about 75 people who are praying for opportunities like this. So they're as equal as me. I might be the mouthpiece, but guess what? Behind the scene, they're praying. So these two individuals right here, we talked about many things. We talked about sanctification, justification. Those are fancy words, but we broke it down. One of the guys, he didn't subscribe to the Christian worldview, but he was what? Listening to me. The other guy, he was actually not dumbfounded, but he was amazed by a question I asked him. I asked him this question, why should God allow you to go to heaven? He's like, I've never heard that. And this guy's been in the church for all his life. The point I'm trying to make, folks, is that you have something to offer, whether you're behind the scenes praying or you're in front of the lines acting and doing things that I was doing. But both are needed. And guess what? Both of us need to be walking in the fear of the Lord, doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Because when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's game time. It's game time. Amen. All right, our second point, the awareness of needs lead to do the Lord's will. We're going to see that some of the disciples, not the original 12, they go and get Peter. You can look on the screen, look in your word or on your phone. And it says this in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon Tanner. A little dance there with the slides. It says this, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. When I was reading this to my kids, what was the response when I said Dorcas? Yeah, you were laughing. You know, that's not a common name. Tabitha is actually the Aramaic name. During this time, they would have spoken Aramaic, not Greek, not Hebrew. And so Dorcas is a translation of Greek, which means gazelle. And gazelle is more graceful. Maybe that's why they depicted her as one who did full of good works and acts of charity. We're not told what those good works is, but in the original language, the charity has to deal with helping those who are less fortunate. So whether it be someone poor, or even in our text, we're going to see in verse 39, maybe she was helping the widows who are less fortunate. But she did something. She only did what she was able to do. It says, in those days she became ill and died, and they laid her up in the upper room. Now, you might be thinking like, man, she was just living and boom, she died. There's an understanding behind the language where it was a progression. It wasn't immediately. So there was some time. She knew that she was probably dying. Some of you have been affected by people who have died before. So let me ask you this question. In the mood of our text right now, that Tabitha died, is it one of gladness or one of sadness? It's one of sadness. Because death is the final enemy, as the scripture talks about. All these issues, division, diseases, destruction, and death, where does that originate from? All the way back to where? We sang the song, take me back to the Garden of Eden. But in the Garden of Eden, guess what happened in Genesis chapter 3? After the Lord says, it's all good, everything's good. Adam and Eve failed. And then we see the decay of humanity and their ripple effects throughout the generation of Israel. Then now, even today. But coming back to our text, we can see the genesis of where death came from. And each one of us, it's a sobering moment that one day we'll die unless the Lord, by his grace, comes back before that. But here in the text, Tabitha unfortunately dies. Now let me ask you this question. If she dies as a believer because it says she was a disciple, where is she? Yeah, she's in the presence of the Lord. And if you know your scriptures, Psalm 16:11, in the presence of the Lord is what? The fullness of joy. So guess what? Even though it's a tragedy, she's having what? A good time, right? You know, come on now. You guys got to think of the text. Even though it's a sad moment, she's all the way in heaven celebrating. Come on, you guys. Come with me. Notice it says, since Lydda was near Joppa, remember that line I was telling you, we're going to come to that text. The distance from Lydda, where Peter is, to Joppa is 10 miles. 10 miles. If you was to walk, it'd be 4 hours. So I did the math, and I was like, how would you know? Like, you know what I mean? How would you know? It'd be like if we left the church right now and you started walking to Greenville. It'd be 4 hours. That's the distance. I don't know if anyone, has anyone ever walked that distance yet? Yeah, that's a long, especially in the heat. And guess what? It says the text, hearing that Peter was there, we don't know how long it took for them to figure out that Peter's there, right? They didn't have what? No, let me text Peter. Hey, Peter, I need you to come. No, they had to find where Peter was. So it took 4 hours to get there and then some hours to find him. See, I want to slow it down and paint a picture because when we read it, it's like, oh, they found him. Like, boom, there you are, Peter, come on. It would take some time. Notice it goes on to say, they said, please come to us without delay. It's immediate. But I was thinking about this. I was like, if she's dead, why you got to rush? Does that make sense? If the person is dead, you don't have to rush. Now, if it was Lazarus, you remember Lazarus? And what does Jesus say? He's like, it's going to be okay. Jesus waited 4 more days to make sure he was what? Dead. Then the disciple says, he's sleeping? No, Jesus said he's dead. But this lady's already dead. So why the rush? I don't know. That's just me being loud as I preach. Then he goes on and says, so Peter rose and went with them. And he arrived, they took him up to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Again, a sad text. But guess what? She presented some stuff. Dorcas presented some stuff. And what was that? Some garment and some clothes. Son, you got to keep it down. Keep it down. I'm just messing. Notice the text changes. This word, but, I'm going to pause there because my kids think it's funny because they think it's B-U-T-T. So me and my wife, we try to expound the word of God. So we try to tell them, hey, it's not the B-U-T-T. It's not your biscuits. This is a but that's talking about a transition. There's going to be a change in the story. Sometimes it's a contrast, but there's going to be a change. Notice the change here with but. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." That word arise there is talking about resurrection. It's not like the first guy, you know, get up. No, this is the idea of someone rising from the dead. Now, let me ask you this question. Where is Tabitha or Dorcas or Gazelle? Where is she? Her body's right there, but where is she? She's in heaven. Remember, she's having a good time. A good time. So I don't know about you guys, but like, I imagine when in 2019 happened, I had the A-passing immunity, I was like, Philippians 1:21, to live is for Christ, dies again. If I die, I'm going to have a party. I'd be sad for my family, but I'm going to have a party with Jesus. Okay, I don't know if I could use that word party here. Maybe I should use a softer tone. Maybe I'm going to have a good time, a safe time. We're going to have a we have a good time party. And so notice what happens. It says, Tabitha rise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Notice a couple things. At least one observation I made in this text is like, if she was having such a good time, because that's what the scripture points, absent from the body is present for the Lord. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So she's having joy. Now she has to come back. I think it was Brother James. Brother James, were you the one that was telling me about Lazarus? It was, yeah, it made me think. You know, there's a scripture, and I believe it's John 11. Remember when Jesus is there and he weeps? I think it's verse 35, one of the shortest verses in English. And so, and I think it was Brother James, he made me think. He says maybe he was weeping not because Lazarus died, but the fact that Lazarus has to come back to life. Now, just imagine Tabitha. You're having a great time. Let me tell you this. Let me try to paint. This is off the cuffs. Let's say we're all having a wonderful time, right? We're here, wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, someone comes in and says, hey, your house burned down. The mood of what is going to change, right? Just imagine Tabitha. Praising the Lord, enjoying, basking in his glory. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, hey, you got to go back. What would be your response? I'm just curious. What would be your response? Would you be excited? Now, if you're married, that's a different situation. But we would be sad. If you have the best thing going for you, and then all of a sudden, you have to come back. I'm just exploring the text. You know, sometimes I like to do that. So guess what? Peter calls her back, and she gets up. Notice Peter, he's a gentleman. What does he do? In the text, what does Peter do? He offers his hands. But the guy earlier, what did he do? He commanded, he says, get up and take your bed. I'm just making some observations. But Peter here, he performs two miraculous miracles. One guy who's paralyzed for 8 years, he's up walking and fixing his bed. This lady, who's been dead for I don't know how many hours or even days, she's arise. She's alive. But the thing for us, especially living in a social media, we like to see things that mesmerize us, right? Because if it doesn't grab our attention, we're not going to pay attention. And so for us to say, wow, he healed someone, because if we saw that today, it would get our attention. And if to see someone who's dead and rise again, it would get our attention. You guys saw the movie. I forgot the name of the movie. My daughter likes it. It's about the three teenagers. They fall in the ice. They shouldn't have been playing. Both of them are found. The other one is so long in there that mysteriously finds the kid. And they rush him to the hospital. What is it called? Breakthrough. Have you guys seen that movie, Breakthrough? So basically, it's basically three teenagers playing on the ice. They all fall in. It's freezing below zero. They pull the other two. The one guy, they finally find, rushing to the hospital, trying to pump him alive. They do it for I don't know how many times. The doctor, no matter how many times to resuscitate, is that the right word, resuscitate? He ain't coming back. So he pronounced him dead. Then the mob comes. This has happened within 10 years in America, out of all the places. She starts screaming and yelling to the Lord. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or Jesus. But guess what happens to the son? He comes alive. He comes alive. You got to watch the movie. What is it called again? Breakthrough. If you haven't watched it, the blessing is it's a Christian movie. So, you know, Breakthrough. So, does God still do these things? Yes. Yes, he does. And we as believers need to champion and believe what the word of God says, but we also need to be cautious. Here's a side note, more of a warning. In the end times, it talks about there will be people who will be able to perform some stuff. You remember Moses? Remember that guy? I don't know how he looks, but he must have had a beard because I saw the pictures. Remember when he went up to Pharaoh? Remember? He did a little thing. Moses threw his stick. What did Pharaoh's magicians do? Same thing. That blows my mind. Every time I read that text, first, God's person throws a stick, makes a snake, and then the magicians, who don't even follow Yahweh, throw their sticks, and they have snakes right there from sticks. That's like me taking a pole and throwing it. But it says in the end times, guess what? There are going to be false teachers and prophets who are going to be performing those things. So we need to be aware when it's about the Lord and when it's not. And that's just a side note. That wasn't even in the notes. But coming back to the text, there's this resurrection. Notice the gold nugget of the text. The miracles point to the message. Peter, walking in the fear of the Lord. Then when he's in Joppa, disciples go fetch him to come back. He does this miraculously, raised a person from the dead, Tabitha, and notice in verse 42, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The idea of believe, same understanding of turn to the Lord. People got saved. People got saved. Amen, that's right. What leads you to do the Lord's will? One of those answers is the fear of the Lord leads you to do his will. Again, that phrase, fear of the Lord, is talking about doing the things that are pleasing to God. How are you doing? And when I'm asking how are you doing, that's a question that I'm asking myself. This is what I'm not advertising. I'm not advertising that you need to do something. That's the American mentality. You got to go out there, witness, read your Bible every day. That's not what I'm championing. What I'm saying is what you know to be true, if you have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? You're going to be moved so much that it's going to be a pleasure to do stuff. It's kind of working at Chick-fil-A. When you say thank you, what do they say? It's my pleasure. Can you imagine you doing that for Jesus? Not working at Chick-fil-A, but saying it's my pleasure to serve you, right? So walking in the fear of the Lord, doing the things that are pleasing to God. Because we don't need to earn his favor. He already has the favor on us. That's our identity in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Notice the second one, the awareness of needs lead to do God's will. There's needs everywhere. Now, the danger is you might be thinking, like, I got to save everyone and help everyone. No. You got to be in tune with the Spirit. Remember earlier in verse 31, that walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, there's this combination going on if you're going to see multiplication. But if we're walking in the fear of the Lord and the Lord comes upon you and says, hey, it's time to share or time to play a music, that was you, brother, right? Yeah. You were fighting and you were like, nah, Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, you what? You submitted to him. Because I've been there. Like, here's my confession. Just like Pastor Fryer, he said, he's still growing. I'm still growing. You could ask my wife or my kids. They know my mistakes and flaws. Matter of fact, as a confession, the Lord has told me to go share the faith with someone in our apartment complex, and I've known this person for a year, and I yet to do it. So I don't want you to think Jonathan got it all figured out. So I'm just confessing one of my issues so you could be praying for me, especially this individual that I need to go and witness. But here's some things to think about. What is God calling you to do? You have some skill sets. You have some things that you could serve here in the community of Mosaic Church or here in Easley. What I'm going to show you is what, when the Lord gave me health, I was able to do this function. Steadfast Hope is a nonprofit. I'm the director. And you see all these pictures here. This is the event. We went into a local community. Now, I didn't do everything because I can't. But I can give vision and direction. So guess what? I reached out to the fire department in Clemson. They came. I reached out to Clemson University, and they brought the police. And then the city of Clemson also came. So we had two police forces there. But we wanted to go there to encourage and equip men and families to enjoy a healthier life. It's a holistic approach. And one of the ways we were doing it is just saying, hey, we're here, and we're about you, serving you. You might be thinking, Jonathan, that's not me. Brother James came and his bride and his kids. Was it hard? No, it wasn't hard. What did you do, Brother James? Man the water hose. Not too hard. The only thing I shared with them kids would try to get the hose, and you got to be firm with them. But he was there, him and his family, serving the community, something simple. But guess what? While he was manning the holes, and while I was leading in a different direction, there were people praying for this event. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, Jonathan, physically I can't do much. But guess what I could do? I could pray. Maybe that's where the Lord's leading you. Or maybe the Lord's leading you to is put someone on your mind. The Holy Spirit is talking to you, saying, hey, you need to go share your faith. Last week, Pastor Fry gave a challenge. What was that challenge? Does anyone remember? Pray for someone one time a day, every day. Every day. He said, pray for someone every day. So whoever that is, maybe that's where God's calling you. Again, walking in the fear of the Lord, obeying him. So maybe you're here's one that many people might not think of, being generous. Being generous. Maybe God has blessed you with time, talent, and treasure. You have treasure here on earth because God has blessed you with a lot. Guess what? You can bless others. One of the things, and I'm just going to be bold about this. My wife knows I'm crazy like this. When people ask me, how can I pray for you? Lately, I've been saying a house. You might say, Jonathan, that's a ridiculous prayer, but guess what? We live in one of the wealthiest nations. I'm just coming back off my health trying to do my best, but we have no debt, praise the Lord, but we can't afford a house. But guess what? If someone bought us a house, it would take us 15 years to pay them back because I don't have to pay all that additional stuff. So I'm just advertising that. I'm not saying go buy me a house, but I'm saying that might be you being generous. Maybe it's your time. You might be saying, Jonathan, you know, what can I do here at Mosaic Church? You got Brother James, you got Brother Collins, you got Pastor Fryer. You'll be serving here. I think Tracy, is it Tracy? Yeah, Tracy, she was saying she was here cleaning up. Maybe that's is that right? I overheard you, so I was being nosy, you know, you got me on camera. But yes, she was serving here. Maybe that's you. Something simple. Whatever it is, guess what? We're doing it just like Chick-fil-A because it's our pleasure to do it. You know, no one sees a baby and says, oh, what is the reaction? It's a delight. Just imagine if we had that delight as believers serving in the community, serving your family. Maybe that's you. Maybe I'm looking around, some people with hair, some people without hair, gray. Maybe as grandparents, you could help your children's children. Serving in that capacity. Ashton's mom, she does that. She'll come over and she'll teach our kids Bible verses. You know, maybe that's you. Or maybe you're single, right? If you're single, you can help those who have families and say, hey, let me watch your kids for free. You know, just blessing them. It could be multiple ways because we had two friends, ironically, Rachel Ronco and Rachel Jones. They blessed us. They knew where we were financially. And they said, hey, well, let's watch your kids. It's amazing. But guess what? Everyone here, if you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? God has blessed you in some capacity. You might praying is not my thing. That's okay. Maybe it's holding a little baby, right? Survey, this is off the cuffs. How many people would hold the baby? Just raise your hand. How many? That's like 80% in here. Just holding a baby. You're thinking, John, there's nowhere in the scripture, but guess what? Guess what the mom's thinking? Oh, it's a relief, right? So there's so many things that we could do for the Lord. And again, I'm not pushing the agenda of you got to do something. Because you got to listen to who? The Holy Spirit. Because if I was at that table, remember the wedding, and I was trying to force an agenda, it would have not gone. So one of the things I share with people, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, is I'm discipling two guys, and I started with this. There's two greats in my mind, two greats. Everyone's called to do this if you're following Jesus. The two greats is the two great commandments, love God and love others. Love God and love others. The other great is making disciples. And the only way you're going to make disciples is you got to rub shoulders with people. So if you're loving God, loving the things of God, like reading the word, guess what? You're in a good spot. But loving others is going to be challenging. Maybe you're saying, Jonathan, I don't know how to share my story or share my faith. Guess what? You got Brother James, you got Pastor Fryer, Collins. There are people here who can equip you. I would love to help equip. But you have leadership here. The other great is the Great Commission, making disciples. You know, we're called. And you might be like my wife or our friend Amy and oh, my mind's going blank. Simone, thank you. Sorry, James. That one of your ministry is the children. I think you guys understand the drum beat that I'm beating. And as we hear the Lord, we're supposed to advance his kingdom. And coming back to the book of Acts 1:8 is a geographical division. The Holy Spirit comes, we see Jerusalem, then we see Judea, then we see Samaria, Galilee, and then Acts 10, Cornelius. Cornelius, this is a Gentile. So if you're not a Jew, whether you're white, brown, or black, you're a Gentile. That's how God saw things in the old covenant. But now, next week, you're going to see a Gentile who's going to get saved and be filled with the Spirit. These are my heroes of the faith. If you don't know these three individuals, they're the heroes of my faith. And the reason why I say that is you'll notice that they have some physical issues. Nick here has no limbs. He's a believer in the Lord. He goes into prison sharing his faith. Everyone knows the lady in the middle, Johnny. She's a quadriplegic. She wasn't always like that. She jumped off like a thing in the water and hit and broke her back. She's reaching people in foreign countries, more people than I ever will meet or witness. And then brother Inky Johnson, his right arm is paralyzed. If you know about Inky Johnson, he grew up in a rough neighborhood, was playing college football, and he was about to be the first round draft pick. Not the first one, but in the round one to make millions of dollars. In his few games left, he gets injured. Can you imagine that? What goes through your mind? That you're about to make millions. You come from nothing. You work your way all the way to dream, and yet God had a different plan. It actually ended up strengthening his faith. Now he's traveling around America sharing about leadership and tragedies and trials, and he's a man of God. Whether it be physical issues, whatever it is, we all have the capacity to serve the Lord in one way or another. What leads you to do the Lord's will? Hopefully, I did well with the text that two of them is walking in the fear of the Lord and being aware of needs. With that being said, I don't know, going off the cuff seems to be the thing. I forgot to button my top. I'm trying something new with the coat, you know. I'm trying to up my game because I didn't grow up in the best neighborhood. But I don't know how I'm walking in the Spirit. Does anyone need prayer? Anyone need prayer? All right. We're praying. Anyone else need prayer? It is a free thing. All right. Let's close in prayer, and I'll be thinking of you too. Father, we come before you, and we just thank you so much for the opportunities. Lord, as I think of my own issues, there are some who are struggling, whether it be their faith, like the gentleman who called me earlier this morning that I met at the wedding. He says, I need help. I pray for that guy. I pray for the two gentlemen that raised their hands. Lord, we need you. We don't need something miraculous like healing or raising someone from the dead. We just need to know that you're there and your presence. And as we struggle and as we deal with so many things, I just pray for these two individuals, those who are online, Father, that you would do something special, that they would know that was from you, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to experience something, knowing that you are still with us. Thank you, you've given us the body to be your hands and feet. But there are sometimes, like even myself, in the privacy of my home, just need something. As a testimony, Lord, as I share this, I remember I went all the way, it took me almost an hour to drive to help a ministry and then go raise support. And both of them didn't go too well. So I come home sad and not depressed, but discouraged. And all of a sudden I open an email and it just changed my perspective. Lord, that's what we need. We need you to come and change our perspective, to know your presence here. Lord, we thank you so much that you're a God who forgives. Maybe there's some here, even including me, that need your forgiveness. And so I ask that you would forgive. Lord, there are some who need maybe a rebuke, Lord, that your Spirit would just say, hey, you need to move. We need to advance the kingdom. Get equipped. Pursue people so that you can share your faith, share your story, disciple them. Lord, there might be some here that just need an encouraging word, Lord. Just need an encouraging word. And so I pray that you would make that way. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that I may hear those stories, those testimonies that someone would say, whether it be Pastor Fryer or Brother James, say, hey, Jonathan, this past week, these things happened. I just want to let you know. I want to hear those testimonies, Lord, because you're real and we need you. We love you and we appreciate it. Thank you so much, Lord. It's for your glory, for our good, and the good of others. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for this time and privilege.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.